Amen. Thank you, Sean. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue to work through this together. We are working this together. I want to, before we begin, remind us that this is a message, yes, from the Old Testament, but it has amazing implications for you and me in how we live. And I'm hoping as we work through this together that you will see this amazing overlap with the church. So the people of Israel are a covenant community, and this is a covenant document, but we are meant to see ourselves in this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this from the Apostle Paul. He's talking actually about the Israelites as they're wandering through the desert, and as they have experienced various sins and have been overcome by various things. He says to them, or to us, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So these things that we're reading about are actually written for you and me. Deuteronomy was written for you. Deuteronomy was written for me. And so it's easy for us to get caught up in the Old Testament and think, well, this is only about them. But there are many things that are now, there's not a one-for-one overlap, so we're not exactly in the same relationship to God as with them, but we are in this relationship with the Lord. And then Deuteronomy helps us to understand. And so are we going to be able to get that up and running? What's that? I'm going to... My wife moved on me and therefore moved where my phone is. So give me just a second. I'm going to need to pull up my outline here. Hopefully we'll get that going here. Technology is a beautiful thing. It is when it works. And hopefully this will work. All right. So let's read together from Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18. Now we're going to be touching on other passages as well, but we're going to work through 9 through 18 in particular. So let's read this. You follow along while I read. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. This is Moses speaking. The Lord our God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you, as he promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases before your brother or between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. It looks like we have it up and running now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this time in the Word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. It is a help to us and a means to grace. And Father, I pray that you would put your hand on me as I speak this morning, and that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind. And as we work together, Lord, would you govern our time, and may it be glorifying to you. Lead us into a deeper understanding of the truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, there's a couple of key things to remember. Number one, Deuteronomy was written for the purposes of covenant renewal. So it would be easy for us to get caught up in some of the history of the book and to be looking at what happens, and that's important, but it's important in the context of covenant renewal. So as you're reading through this book on your own, be asking yourself, why is this story here? Why is Moses recounting this? And it is coming back again and again to this idea of renewing the covenant. Remember, if you go back a few weeks, we pointed out that this whole document is really written in the format of a political treaty between the Lord, the sovereign king, and his people. And he is wanting them to remember that. And so all of these narratives that we read are set in the context of covenant renewal. Secondly, it is given to teach us a few things that we need to remember. Number one, how God relates to his people. So as you're reading through Deuteronomy, it's helping us understand how God relates to his people. It's going to help us to understand how God relates to you and me. Secondly, how his people relate to him, right? So the Lord is instructing his nation then, how do you relate to me? This is going to be helpful to us as well. Thirdly, how his people relate to a sinful world. These people are on the verge of going into the promised land and into a land of paganism, into a land of idolatry. How are they going to relate within that world that is so sinful? And then finally, how his people relate to one another. How are they bound together with each other, and how do they love one another? So those are things to remember. We've read this already. But this is all drawn actually out of Exodus 18, verses 14 through 23. That's the backdrop. And the Lord had blessed and multiplied the people. He was fulfilling his promise. And actually, this takes us all the way back to the garden, where the Lord said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the Lord is taking this people, and he is multiplying them, and he's filling the earth with them for the same purposes that he wanted Adam to expand the worship of the one true God through all of the world. And he is doing that. But they had grown, and Moses was in need of having help. So you can look up Exodus 18, 14 through 23. This is a wonderful story where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes and gives him great assistance in helping to organize and structure and actually points out the relationships amongst these people in a way that is extremely helpful and that actually mirrors the way the church functions even now today. The Lord gave Moses Jethro as an amazing gift, as a means of grace to help Moses understand how they were to function together. We need to agree on a few things, though, before we move on. And can we agree on these things? Number one, our hearts and our minds are corrupted. Can we agree on that? And in thinking about that, that there are many things that we don't understand. And even when we do understand them, we often don't like them. That's the corruption of my heart and my mind. I don't understand things. And when I do understand, oftentimes I understand and I go, yeah, I don't like that. Okay? Number two, our cultural understanding of love is grossly distorted. Can we agree on that? In fact, in connection to that, we've made love self-centered. Our cultural idea of love is about honoring our autonomy and independence. It is self-determining. Don't tell me. I can decide for me. I am what I am. I decide. Don't tell me anything different. That, and it's not loving for you to tell me anything different. Love is letting me be me, right? As a result, our culture despises obligation. Duty is a four-letter word, literally. It's not loving to obligate me. Now, I want you to think about this, because here's where you might start to see how we can start to buy into the culture. We can start to say, you know, it's really unloving to obligate. In fact, we often speak of duty as a negative thing. Duty is bad. Duty's bad. Actually, that's relatively recent in our history. Our fathers in the church and the reformers all understand that duty was a beautiful thing. Love is the bond that holds the people together. Love is a bond, right? It's the glue. It holds people together. It holds a covenant community together. It's what bonds God to his people. I love you. I set my love on you, and therefore you're mine. I'm bound to you, right? We talked about that a bit last week. Love binds people to one another. Obligation isn't bad. Actually, love produces it. Love produces obligation. Think about this with me in the context of marriage. We talked a little bit about this last week. When a man and a woman say, I do, what are they saying? I am pledging myself. I am obligating myself to do these things for you, to love you, right? And they obligate and form duties for one another. And you know what? In the marriage union, we love that, don't we? We see the necessity of that and we hold that up. In fact, we have a whole ceremony centered around vows. Those are duties and obligations that are produced by love. Obligation and duty are not, they're not bad in and of, now they can become bad, right? We can become so dutiful that that's all we're about is duty. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants your heart, right? But love produces obligation and duty, and it's governed by love. Okay, here's the big idea. All parties of a covenant union are bound to one another in loving relationship and have responsibilities and duties to one another in love. And this is what we see in Moses' account of this appointment of judges. And he talks about four different groups of people in this. So the parties of the covenant. He's going to talk about the Lord. He talks about himself. He talks about the people. And he talks about the leader. And this is all in the context of this nation, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at all four. We're going to look at the Lord, Moses, the people, and leaders. And we're going to look at what their relationships are and then what their responsibilities are. And as we do this, I'm going to try to remember to help us see how this relates to you and me as the church. That this isn't just about Israel. These things are given to you and me for our instruction, right? And I'm going to use this graphic here as we work through, hopefully as a way of kind of giving you a picture in your mind of how we relate, how they related to the Lord and how we relate to one another. So relationships and responsibilities. Let's talk about the Lord. What is the Lord's relationship with the people? What is his relationship with them? Well, the Lord's relationship with the people is, first of all, this idea that he is their God. He is their God. We see this in chapter 1, even going back to verse 6. The Lord, our God, said to us in Horeb. Now, remember that the Lord is speaking through Moses, and so Moses is saying this to the people from the Lord, and he's saying, the Lord, our God, said to us in Horeb. And then in Deuteronomy 1:10, in our passage, it says, the Lord, your God, has multiplied you. The Lord, your God. In Deuteronomy 5:9, we look ahead and it says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. He is our God. The Lord has bound himself to us and said, I will be your God. In fact, the one statement that is recurring throughout the New Testament, even used in the Old, that speaks about this covenant union between us and the Lord is, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. So how does the Lord relate to his people? He relates to them as their God, as their covenant-keeping, loving God. So he is their God and he is their Savior as well. Now, if we keep this in context, the Lord had already delivered them from the bondage to Egypt, right? He had saved them. And again in the book of Deuteronomy, he reminds them of his rescue, his deliverance out of Egypt. And that's to remind us, church, that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that God has delivered us from our slavery, that he is our Savior out of the slavery of darkness, out of the slavery of sin. The Lord is our Savior. We see that in Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. The Lord is our Savior, and that's how he relates to his people. I am your God. I am your Savior. So what's then the Lord's responsibility to his people? What is the Lord's responsibility then, since he has this relationship? Well, we need to make a pause here and make an important note before we move on. Number one, the Lord's responsibilities are self-assigned. No one is outside of the Lord placing responsibilities on him. He didn't have to choose his people. He didn't have to form this covenant. He did it for his own purposes and for his own reasons. He set his love on his people, and no one obligated him to do that. So his responsibilities are self-assigned responsibilities. And this is true only of him, because he alone is autonomous and independent. Every other being, every other person, you, me, all of us together, you and I have assigned responsibilities and duties. They're given to us. We don't get to decide what they are. Only God is independent and autonomous. Only he decides what his responsibilities are. Amen? All right. So the Lord self-assigned responsibilities. Number one, he took responsibility to form the people by and with his word. He spoke his word and formed the people, and he forms the people with his word. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on that. If you want more information, go back and listen to last week's message, because that's much of what we talked about, how the Lord has formed his people. He took responsibility to provide, to protect, and to preserve the people, right? Deuteronomy 1, 10 and 11. The Lord has multiplied you. May the Lord bless you as he promised you. The Lord is the one who multiplies the people. The Lord is the one who blesses them. The Lord is the one who provides for them. And he has taken that on as a responsibility. We read in Exodus 6, 7 and 8. Then I will take you for my people. I will take you from my people. This is his choice. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I will take you from my people. His choice. And I will be your God, meaning I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will love you. Listen, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you belong to Christ, then this same God of this covenant is your God. And he has taken responsibility for you personally to protect, to guard, to love, to keep. But he has also taken responsibility for his church to do the same, to love and to protect and to keep. He is a loving God who commits himself in responsibility to his people. And then he took responsibility to rule the people as their sovereign, right? So Deuteronomy was given to the people to remind them that they were under the sovereign reign of this Lord God. Lord God is the sovereign. This whole book is written in this format that declares he is the sovereign one above all. He is the king and the ruler over all. And as such, he takes responsibility for his people to rule them, but to rule them in love, to rule them in kindness. Ever wonder why the New Testament talks so much about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God? Because you and I too fall under that rule. You and I too have been chosen as a people and brought into this kingdom, and he is our ruler and our Lord. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over his church. Amen? So here's this picture we see. Now, I've removed the leaders here because the leaders are actually part of the people. We'll see that as it functions a little bit later. But what happens here? The Lord is actually above it all, isn't he? The Lord stands and rules above not just the nation, but all of creation. He is the sovereign Lord. And he has taken responsibility to do that in love. So we talked about the Lord. What about Moses? Well, what were Moses' relationships? And by the way, if you take that, if you are using this scripture journal, what I did in this is I just went through and looked at all of these parties, underlined them, and just made notes and said, okay, what does this say about the Lord? What does this say about Moses? What does this say about the people? What does this say about the judges? And you can do that on your own, just as an exercise in your own time in the Word. So what are Moses' relationships? Well, he was in covenant union with the Lord, right? He was in covenant union with the Lord. The Lord had called Moses at the burning bush and had spoken to Moses intimately. and it lovingly called Moses as his servant. You are my servant. I'm sending you. And so he forms this relationship with Moses. Deuteronomy 34:10, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, with whom the Lord knew face to face. There was this intimacy between Moses and the Lord. And by the way, this looks forward to Jesus. Moses is this type of Christ in which the Lord Jesus is in this intimate relationship, sent into the world as the Word, in face-to-face union with his Father. Secondly, he was in covenant union with the people. So he was in a covenant union with the Lord, but he was also a covenant union with the people, right? He was a member of the nation, right? And he swore himself to them. Moses was a part of the nation to whom he was speaking, but he specifically swore himself to them. We see that in Deuteronomy 29:14-15. Moses says, it is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here. And then he goes on, with us standing here today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here today. So I'm united to you as a people. I am in relationship to you in this covenant. So then what are Moses' responsibilities? Well, number one, he was responsible to receive the law from the Lord and to dispense it from the people. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but if you look ahead to the church, think apostles. The apostles are given this special place of receiving the word and then dispensing it to the people. They're similar to Moses in that. But the real word, the real incarnate word, is Jesus himself who comes into the world. Deuteronomy 1:3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. Do you see that? The Lord had given him, Moses, he spoke to Moses, he gave Moses the law, and then he commanded it to give to them, right? So Moses, I'm giving you the law, you give the law to them. And so Moses spoke to the people. You see that? Let's graphically show that here. So you have Lord over all, and the Lord speaks the law to Moses, right? And then Moses speaks the law to the people. That's, again, Jesus, the living word, comes in and dwells amongst his people as the living word. He is the dispensement of the very word itself, and he dispenses it to his people through the apostles. And we have it now in the Holy Scriptures. Amen? All right. So he has a responsibility to receive the law and to dispense it to the people. He was also responsible to teach the people all of the law. So he takes on this responsibility. I have this commitment. Can we say a duty? Because I'm in covenant with you, because this is the relationship I have with you, I have a duty to teach you the law. Deuteronomy 1:5, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moses, or Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. And then in our, jumping ahead to chapter 4, verse 5, it says, see, I've taught you statutes and rule as the Lord commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And so the apostles were commanded to dispense the word and to teach and to preach, right? And so they're in this Moses-like place where the Lord has given them the gospel, and they are proclaiming it to you and me. Do you see the overlap here with us? So we have the Lord giving Moses the law, Moses giving the law to the people, but then he's teaching them, right? Moses teaches them the law. And then Moses was responsible to mediate between the Lord and the people. He was to go between them. Even in this discourse, Moses stood before the people as God's representative. They understood Moses stood in this very special place between the people and the Lord. If you remember back in Sinai, they had approached the mountain and it was on fire and there was smoke. And the Lord was calling up and said, no, we can't go. Moses, you go, right? You go up there. You take our place. You be our representative, right? Moses mediates for the people. Deuteronomy 5:4-5, the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. While I was standing between the Lord and you. Does this, if you are thinking gospel thoughts, you begin to see how this applies to you and me today. Who stands between you and the Lord? And why didn't they go up? For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. Listen, I want to pause here for just a moment and ask. This was a question asked at the conference yesterday. What will it take for you to be in the presence of the Lord? What would it take for you to qualify to be in the presence of the Lord and not be consumed by the fire of His holiness? It takes perfection. Absolute holiness. I want to ask, who here says that's me? I'm holy. The people recognized the holiness of God, and they knew that they would be consumed if they went in, and they said, we're afraid to go up. Moses, you stand between us. Jesus is the new Moses, the Word in the flesh, who gives Himself to His people and who mediates for them. It is only through Jesus Christ and His perfection that you can come into the presence of God. Are you hoping in the perfection of Christ to come into the presence of God? Or are you hoping in your own holiness? You will be consumed by the fire of His judgment and wrath if you are counting on your own holiness, your own good works. Jesus must mediate for you. We've talked about the Lord. We've talked about Moses. Let's talk about the people. What were the people's relationships? Well, they were in covenant union with the Lord, obviously, right? They were in covenant union with the Lord. The Lord had bound Himself to them, or to Himself to them, and them to Him. This whole discourse, as we've talked about already, is to remind them that they belonged to the Lord. I bought you. I purchased you out of the land of Egypt. I formed you and you belong to me. Leviticus 26:12, and I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. They were in covenant relationship with the Lord. But they were also in covenant union with Moses, right? Moses had been appointed their representative and they were bound to him. Deuteronomy 29:14-15, it is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here. Do you see the two-way street here? Moses, I'm making covenant, but you're also part of this. This is a two-way street here. They had a relationship with Moses. They were in covenant union with each other. They had a bond with one another. Deuteronomy 1:3, and it came about in the 40th year that Moses spoke to the children of Israel. What is that speaking of to you? A family, right? You are a member of the family. In our passage, hear the cases, he says to the judges, between your brothers, amongst your family. Do you see how this relates to you and me? Again and again and again, the New Testament calls you and me brother and sister. It says we are the family of God. We are children of the King. We relate to one another as a covenant community. We are bound to one another like family. That's the way God has designed. That's the way He designed His people then. That's the way He designs His people now. And then finally, they were in covenant union with their leaders. They were in covenant union with their leaders. Deuteronomy 1:13, choose for your tribes heads. You choose for your tribes heads. In other words, you choose these men that you're going to submit to, that you're going to have a relationship with. And notice he says in 16:18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns. You know what that reminds me of? In Titus, where Paul says to Titus, hey, Titus, I left you in Crete to finish that which was not yet to complete, to appoint elders in every church. In every tribe, in every location where I am, there are leaders, and those people were to come up covenant together with those leaders. What are the people's responsibilities? Well, they're responsible to hear and carry out the Lord's commands, right? And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. There is this responsibility to obey the Lord. There's a duty, right? But it's a duty of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I've commanded you to do. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children and with you forever. So they were responsible to keep the commandments. So the Lord had given the law through Moses to the people. The people then responded to the Lord in obedience. Right? In this sense, the people, the members of the community, had governing authority, didn't they? I want you to think with me about this real quickly. Number one, they chose their leaders. The members of the community chose their leaders. What does this remind you of? Acts chapter 6, where the apostles say, select from amongst yourselves men. The people had a responsibility to choose their leaders. They decided to send spies. We'll see that later on. It was they who decided to send the spies, and Moses said, okay, we'll do that. They determined not to go up as a people. And the Lord held them responsible. And that reminds us of the book of Galatians, where the Lord holds the church responsible for its teachers. It holds the church responsible. See, the church ultimately, the members of the church, just as the members of that covenant community, ultimately, they are the ones who govern. Church, you as members, you govern. You say, well, I thought we were an elder-ruled church. We're an elder-led church. In fact, this is something that we are hoping to help you understand better, even as we move forward and coming out of our retreat, as we've talked about these things, helping us as a church to understand better that the church is actually the body that governs. The elders lead the church. The church has responsibilities and duties. And we'll talk more about what those are. But you see, you have a duty to your church. You govern, ultimately. Well, the Lord ultimately governs, but you see, you govern under His authority. They were responsible to choose qualified men as their leaders. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. What does that remind you of? 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a good thing he desires to do, but he must be a man above reproach, right? And those qualifications that follow are given to whom? To the church. For the church to assess whether their leaders are qualified men. Just as Israel, the people, were to choose qualified men, so we are to choose qualified men. Just as the Lord gave instructions about what those qualifications look like, then He gives instructions for us now. So the Lord, the people were responding to the Lord, but then this people, they spoke to Moses, right? Here are our leaders. And what did Moses do? Moses appoints leaders from the people. Did you notice the people, those leaders, come out of the people? And they result because the people spoke to Moses. You play that again. Right? And they're responsible then to submit to their leaders. Submit to your leaders. We see that in this passage in 16 and 17. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. And you shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. Did you catch that you shall not be partial in judgment? Now, we're going to come to this in just a moment, but the people then shouldn't be urging partiality. And more importantly, you shall not be intimidated by anyone. In other words, people, don't seek to intimidate your leaders. Don't work to get what you want. You submit to them. They have been given the law to oversee you. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who have charge over your souls, who will give an account. And then finally, they're responsible to care for one another, to love one another. Here the case is between your brothers. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you'll open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Love your neighbor as yourself. And oh my goodness, through all of the New Testament, love one another, love one another, love one another. How will they know that you are disciples of Jesus? By your love for one another, by the commitment that you have to one another, this binding together of saying, I will devote myself to you and I will take on the duties and the responsibilities of this relationship and I will love you. And those duties look like bear with one another and forgive one another and support one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. All right, lastly, the leaders. They were in covenant union with the Lord, obviously. And I charged you and your judges at that time, you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. You stand in relationship to Him. He's the one that's called you. You're a member of this community and He has given you the judgment. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach what? The word in season. I don't get to choose what I preach. I don't get to choose what I teach. I don't get to choose how I judge. It's been given to me in the word. The judgment is the Lord's. My opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion is what matters. And my relationship is with the Lord, just as all of your leaders. Their relationship, first and foremost, is a covenant union with their God. They were in covenant union with Moses, right? Moses was their brother and the one who appointed and charged them. I charged your judges at that time. Moses felt the need to equip them, and he did. And they were in this relationship with one another. And they were in covenant union with the people. And I charged your judges at that time. Hear the cases between whom? Your brothers. Listen, there is a way in which in the church today, leaders can so elevate themselves and so put themselves in a position, and sometimes over so many, that they functionally, it becomes functionally impossible for them to treat their flock as brothers, to actually be a part of that community. I am, as a leader, a member of this community. I am a brother, a sister. Well, I'm not a sister. Many of you are my sisters. You see, we relate to one another. I have a covenant commitment to you. Your leaders have a covenant commitment to you. What are their responsibilities, real quickly? Number one, they're responsible to lead the people according to the law. Lead the people according to the law. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously. What does he mean by that? Judge in right standing with the law that you've been given. I've instructed you in the law. When you judge righteously, you judge in keeping with that law. We lead with the word. We counsel with the word. It is my responsibility, your leader's responsibility, duty, to lead with the word. So we have Moses appointing those leaders. And then Moses fades out. The law becomes what is central. Moses instructs them in the law. And then the leaders with the law counsel the people. Right? And then finally, they're responsible to keep themselves above reproach. They are responsible. They have a duty to keep themselves above reproach. And I charged your judges at the time, you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is the Lord's, is God's. In other words, don't fear man, don't let your self-interests get in the way of your leadership. You maintain an attitude of submission to the Lord. Keep yourself above reproach so that your teaching, your judgment, your work is not clouded by your selfishness, by your self-preservation, for your desire to bring glory to you. He goes on in 16:19 and says, "You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." And he's saying this, leaders, this is what you ought to maintain in terms of your character. This is your, excuse me, your responsibility to maintain integrity. A person can lose their qualification as a leader in the church. The church ought to remove leaders who no longer meet those qualifications. See, therefore, the church has a responsibility. The church has a duty. The church has a duty to remove leaders who will not keep themselves above reproach. And the leader has a responsibility to keep himself above reproach. Why? Because God is holy, holy, holy. And we love him. And because I love this holy God, I want to be holy like him. And I want to lead you in holiness so that he'll be made much of. And I love you. And I want you to be in right relationship with him. And he wants you to be growing in holiness so that you can worship him in purity and sincerity of heart. So here's a graphic summary of this whole thing as we wrap this up. So we have this community, right? We have all of these members. We've seen that the Lord is sovereign over all, right? And then we see that the Lord gives his law to the people. Think of the incarnation of Jesus, the Word of God coming down and dwelling with his man, with man. And then he gives that to the people. The people respond to the Lord in obedience. Then the people speak to Moses. Moses listens to them, right? And from that, Moses appoints leaders for the people. And then those leaders are instructed in the law. He equips them for leadership. Those take the law and they apply it to the people, right? And they counsel and they lead and they judge and they discern. And the people both respond to the leaders. Now, notice Moses has gone all the way away. Moses is off the scene. You just have the law, and you have the leaders dispensing the law, and you have the people responding to the leaders and selecting and choosing their leaders on an ongoing basis. This is the covenant community. This is how the Lord designed the nation. And I think there is amazing overlap for the church and how we function. Here's some concluding questions for you. Number one. What is your relationship with God? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Now, there's a way in which we're called to do that, but there's a way in which you can't do that. No one could ever fulfill that commandment apart from Christ. Jesus fulfills that commandment on your behalf. Are you in relationship to his Son? Have you taken Jesus as your Savior? Is he your God? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you resting and counting in him alone for your hope? What is your relationship to his church? Have you treated the church cavalierly? Have you treated the church just like a subjective experience you can just come in and out of whenever you please? Have you treated the church like a dating relationship? Like a casual dating relationship? We just kind of bounce around from here to there? How are you treating the bride of Christ? And do you recognize that the scriptures say that the local church is the church? And that God always functions together in covenant union with his people and expects them to function that same way? Do you believe that God intends for you to unite yourself to other believers? Do you think that that's an important thing to do, to say, I will devote myself to you. I will love you. Please don't hear me placing a burden of duty upon you apart from love. There is this duty that flows out of love. There is this duty that says, I love the Lord my God. I want to be united to him. And because of that, I want to be united to his people. And I want to say yes to you. And you say yes to me. Do you believe that you have responsibilities and duties to your covenant community in Christ? Do you believe that flowing out of love, the Lord has given each and every one of his people responsibilities and duties to fulfill amongst one another, chief among them to make disciples, chief among them to lead one another to Christ in the gospel? Those are things to be thinking about. Where are we at in terms of time? We are over here, so we're gonna We're just going to close in prayer, and then I will have a stand and give the conclusion. But I want you to take time this week and reflect upon these questions. These are on the line. You can go onto our website, and you can pull this up, and you can find these questions there. But I would encourage each of you, take time to process these things in your own heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for the calling that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us as a people. And that, Lord, in your amazing grace, you have chosen to set your love upon us as a people. And that means that we belong to you above all. And it also means, Lord, that we are united to one another in love. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our understanding of this. Deepen our faith and our trust in your word. Help us to see how these things matter to us so that we might live together in a manner that pleases you and that brings glory to your holy name as the world looking in sees this beautiful picture of loving commitment, loving fulfillment of duty to one another. And Lord, I pray that duty would never override love, but that it would always flow out of love. And that love would be that which would bind us to you, and that which would bind us to each other. And we thank you so much that you have bound yourself to us in love. A love most displayed and overwhelmingly pictured in you having sent your Son to purchase us with his death, his life, his resurrection. Lord, thank you for these things and move us in our hearts to ponder them deeply. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd stand with me. We have a commitment not only to one another here. We didn't have opportunity this morning to talk about how we relate to the world around us. But we're in a fallen world. A world filled with sin and with wickedness and idolatry. Certainly one of the things that the Lord says is keep yourself from idolatry, right? But we must never live in this world in such a way that we are so disconnected from it that we are not sharing the hope of Christ with our neighbors, with our family, and with those around us. You and I have been placed in this world as lights. Just as Israel was placed as a light to the Gentiles, you and I have been placed in this world as a light. Let our light shine brightly in two ways. By your life and the way that you live, in your holiness of your personal conduct, but also by your declaration and by your proclamation of the light, Jesus Christ. Let's be disciple makers. And let's make disciples in the world around us and encourage one another to be disciples and to love each other as the Lord has loved each of us. Amen? Go in peace.